turn to two places of Scripture. Actually, three. In fact, the first two you probably don't even have to turn to. You can probably quote the verses. Find John chapter 3. In fact, you don't even have to find that. Go over to Romans 5:8. You probably don't have to find that either, but Romans 5:8. And then find 2 Corinthians chapter number 8. John chapter 3. We're going to quote John 3:16. I think most of you know that. And then we're going to go over to Romans 5:8. Most of you know that. And then we'll go over to 2 Corinthians chapter 8. I just want to give you a couple. Just, I normally don't preach this in a regular mission conference, and this is not a regular mission conference, it's a mission month, so I thought, well, I'll just go ahead and preach it tonight. I want to talk to you about a certain phrase that we often think about and heard, but we don't use very often. But before we do that, let's quote John chapter 3, verse 16. Can you, ready? Ready? For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, and whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. How many of you know Romans 5:8? But God commended his love towards us in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. John 3:16 says, for God so loved the what? World. Well, Brother Burge, I'm sure glad God loves me now more than he did before I got saved. That's not true. The Bible says, for God so loved the world. You realize something? It's as much God's will for every unsaved person in this world to get saved as it was for you and I to get saved. It's as much God's will for a drunkard to get saved as it was for you and I to get saved. A lot of people don't understand this. It's as much God's will for a homosexual to get saved as it is for you and I to get saved. It's God's will for everybody to be saved. The Bible says God's not willing that any should perish, but all should come under repentance and knowledge of truth. But the Bible says, for God so loved the world. And then you go over to Romans chapter 5. But God commended his love towards us in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. He didn't die for us after we got saved. He died for us while we were yet sinners. And go over to Romans, 2 Corinthians chapter number 8. And I'm just going to read one verse tonight for the sake of time. This is probably my, if it's not the favorite, it's one of my favorite verses on faith, promise, giving. Now I want you to understand something. When you read 2 Corinthians 8, 9, and 10, the context of it is grace giving or faith, promise, missionary giving. Brother McLean, when I preach, I preach in a lot of churches. Alice and I, we do travel about 300 nights a year, exception for 2 years ago when I had heart bypasses and seven stents and all that good stuff. But we travel a lot. And so I only preach in independent Baptist churches. But invariably, there's usually somebody, especially if it's an extended stay. Every time I see that sign, extended stay hotels, I stay away from those things. Because I know what extended stay means. It means somebody's going to gripe about what you preach. Amen. I've been at least two or three times in the last few months, people come up to me and say, now, Brother Burge, don't you know that 2 Corinthians 8, 9, and 10 is about God having them give a special offering to help the poor saints in Jerusalem? Yes, I know that. And they say, therefore, it's not for missions. Wait a minute. Have you ever read some of the rest of the Bible? Go over to chapter number, let me see if I can find it. Chapter number 11, for example, 2 Corinthians. Let me prove something to you. Now, what churches is he talking about as an example? In chapter 8, he says, "Moreover, brethren, we do you with the grace of God bestowed upon the churches of Macedonia." So in chapter 8, he's talking about, he says, I want you to be a witness of what God did in the churches of Macedonia. Okay, go over to chapter number 11, verse 9. And when I was present with you and wanted and was chargeable no man for that which was lacking for me, the brethren which came from where? Macedonia, there it is again, supplied. And in all things I have kept myself from being burdensome unto you, and so I will keep myself, So Paul is saying this, and what was Paul? Talk to me a minute. Paul was what we would call what? A missionary, a church planter. He's what we are, church planters, missionaries. What the, your missionaries on the board back there are all about. And so Paul says, when I was president, I was charitable to no man. What's he talking about there? You know, I'm often asked the question, well, preacher, why in the world didn't the missionaries just go to the mission field and get a job? Well, no, not every place in the world. I don't know how it is up here in Canada. Probably the same way. I'm not sure. But I know in the States, you can come to the United States legally or illegally and get a job. I'm not sure if you can do that in Canada. Most countries in the world, you can't do that. In fact, the guys we have that come into Canada, we almost have to shed blood to get them in to pass your Canadian laws. I'm just being honest. And in most countries in the world, a missionary cannot go to that country and get a job. Constantly, they lay on my desk, and they have my signature. If I have to sign it, I sign it. If they have a signature, it's on the computer now. Everything's on the computer. Anyway, I sign letters of repatriation, guaranteeing that when a missionary goes to a foreign country, they will not get a job because they have their support. And it's interesting, 2,000 years ago, God gave us the New Testament. And 2,000 years ago, contrary to one of our independent... Is this on the internet? I'm going to get in trouble. Contrary to what some of our independent Baptist brethren want to say, there is no such thing known in the known world as an independent Baptist church. And for years, in the States and even in Canada, we had what we called denominational churches. The independent Baptist movement, as we know it, especially in North America, started about the end of the 1950s and early 60s. And so up until then, basically, it was denominations. I grew up in a denominational church. My wife's dad was president of a denominational group. And in 1966, pulled 26 churches out and became independent. And I became independent Baptist because of conviction. So that's not what I grew up in, but I became that because of conviction. And so before then, If a person wanted to go to the mission field, what would happen is the denomination would assess the membership of a local church. And however many members they had to pay a certain amount of money for every member, called an assessment, and they'd send that off to the denomination, and they put in the fund, and they supported, the missionaries would go and they have their support. In the South, the Southern Baptists have something called the Lottie Moon Fund. And so they don't even raise support. They just go. Constantly people from Southern Baptist churches come to independent Baptist churches and they hear me preach and they say, wow, we've never been to a mission conference before. We didn't know that you could support missionaries direct. We didn't know that you could actually see missionaries. I hear it all the time. And so there was nothing known like we have today. But isn't it interesting? 2,000 years ago, God put in the Bible a way that a missionary can be called out of your church or another church just like yours, that God's called the mission field. And God put a plan in the Bible called grace giving or faith promise missionary giving that we can be used of God to help send that missionary to the field, that they would not become a liability, like Paul says here in this verse, to be able to freely preach the word of God and would be chargeable to no man. The missionaries you read the letter from, we were with them at Brother Sullivan's church just right before they went to the mission field. And they're dear friends of ours. And they raised all their support to go. Now they can go in and preach the word of God unencumbered and not be chargeable to no man. The missionaries you support back there, they can go in and be chargeable to no man. And God allows us to have a part in that. That's all through something called faith, promise, missionary giving. Let's just bow our heads for a word of prayer. Father, help us today to be a blessing to your people. Speak to our hearts now. We pray in Christ's name. Amen. Back 1964 through 68, I went to Bible college in the heart of Washington, D.C., the capital of the United States of America. At the time, our college was just a few doors away from where the White House was and just about halfway between the White House and the Capitol of the United States. And one of the ladies in our Incidentally, that college closed down 3 years ago. It was started in 1940s and closed down 3 years ago, along with several others that closed down. But one of our ladies that went to school with us worked in the White House. She was able to get some of the students a personal tour of the White House. And in my freshman year, a man by the name of Lyndon Baines Johnson became the President of the United States of America. And that day, on the day of his inauguration, our Bible college passed out over 100,000 tracts on the streets of Washington, D.C. Most of us didn't realize it. Most of that land's government land, and you're not allowed to pass out tracts on government land. Some of the students went to jail that day, amen? But we got them out, amen. But I noticed something. On the walls of Lyndon Baines Johnson's office was a letter, a framed letter by Sam Houston. Anybody know the name Sam Houston? The Alamo, the man that really led the freedom of Texas to away from Mexico. Sam Houston wrote a letter to Johnson's great-grandfather by the name Baines. His name was George Washington Baines. He was a Baptist preacher. He wrote a letter a century before. Houston's signature on that letter made it valuable. But the story behind that letter makes it even more valuable. George Washington Baines had led Sam Houston to Jesus Christ in the latter days of Sam Houston's life. Houston became a changed man. Sam Houston was a very vulgar, vain man. He was a drunkard. He was very belligerent. But all of a sudden, when he found Christ as a Savior, he became very peaceful and content. At his baptism, literally hundreds and hundreds of people drove in from all over the territory to be able to see Sam Houston baptized. And after he got baptized, a miracle happened in his life. Sam Houston, it said that Sam Houston paid his pastors half of his salary for the rest of his life in order that his pastor could preach the Word of God. Somebody asked Sam Houston, what caused him to do that? He said, well, when I got baptized, my pocketbook, my wallet got baptized too. Amen. I believe that's what every Baptist needs. We need to have our wallets baptized too and be able to let God have what we have. George W. Truett once said that the purpose of systematic giving is to develop the giver in the Christian life. He said, to give is to live, to withhold is to die. I think Amy Carmichael might have been the first one that I can find recorded this statement. But the title of this message is simply this: we can give without loving, but you cannot love without giving. Did you hear me? We can give without loving, but you cannot love without giving. And tonight, for just a short period of time, I want to give you five simple truths about this matter of grace giving or faith promise missionary giving. First thing I want you to notice is this: their mission giving is simply grace giving. Mission giving is grace giving. Seven times in two chapters, you use that word grace, and every time without fail, it means grace giving. Can I point them out to you very quickly? I normally don't do this, but let me point them out to you. You have your Bible open? Get a pen in hand. I want you to circle them. I want you to circle them. Look at verse number 1. Verse 1, moreover, brethren, we do with the grace of God bestowed upon the church of Macedonia. Drop down to verse number 6, the latter part of verse 6. He would also finish in you the same grace also. Verse 7, the latter part of verse 7. See that ye abound in this grace also. Verse number 9, for you know the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ. Verse number 19, in the very middle, verse 19 said, not only that, who was also chosen of the churches to travel with us with this grace which is administered by us. Chapter number 9. And let me see, where is it? Verse number 8. I marked them. I can't see them anymore. Verse number 8. And God is able to make all grace abound towards you. Then verse number 14 of chapter 9. Latter part, verse 14. And by their prayer for you, which long after you, for the exceeding grace of God in you. Seven times in two chapters, he used the word grace, and every time it means God doing something through us and for us that we don't have the ability to do ourselves. Now, let me explain something to you tonight. Do you realize tonight that there's not a person in this room that had the ability to go to heaven when we die? You understand that? The Bible says, for by what? Grace are you saved through what? Faith. And not of yourselves, it is a gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. So if we're going to heaven, we're going to heaven because of God's amazing grace. I've heard all kinds of definitions of grace. Some people say grace means unmerited favor. Other people's taking the letters, G-R-A-C-E, means God's riches at Christ's expense. Can I give you a West Virginia definition? What it means to me? God's grace means to me that God did something for me and through me that I don't have the ability to do myself. I did not have the ability to go to heaven when I die. But God in His grace poured out His love towards me, and I'm saved by grace through faith. I do not have the ability to go to heaven, but God in His grace saved me. But hang on to something a minute. God's grace did not stop the day we got saved. That's when we begin to grow in the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ. God wants to do a work of grace in and through us on a daily basis. And you know what this grace promise does, or this grace giving does, or faith promise giving does? It keeps your date, your testimony up to date. Brother McLean, I get in trouble every time I say this. That's okay, I'm leaving tomorrow. That's okay, or on Tuesday. But when you have testimony meetings in most churches, there's usually somebody, I know I'm going to trample on some feet, I'm sorry. There's usually somebody will stand up and say, well, praise God, 44 years ago, God pulled my feet out of my pit of clay, planted them on the side. I'm glad to hear something got saved 40 years ago. What's God doing in your life lately? What's God done this last week in your life? What's God done today in your life? What did God do yesterday? You see, when you give this grace giving, you're giving something you can't afford to give, but you're giving by faith, and you're trusting God to meet your need. And when God meets your need, brother, you know that God's real. God becomes alive in your life because you see His work of grace in your life on a regular basis. Those I feel sorry for are those that don't give to faith promise. And can I teach you something else? How long have y'all been doing faith promise here? Did you ever count up how much money you've given since? Do it sometime. You'll be shocked. You realize however much that is? This year will probably be $90,000 or more, if I read your bulletin right. But you realize that's money that would not have been given unless you earmarked it for missions by faith. That's money that would have been totally wasted. But God had used it to help support missionaries and see souls saved and churches planted. We were just down in Claremont, Florida, in a great church with Bruce Stewart. In fact, you saw him and his wife sitting there. They went to that retreat you saw. It took me 18 years to get them there. I finally got them there. In fact, they went to Asia with us and helped us preach that conference over there. But it's a great church. It's one of those unusual. I've been preaching there 30-some years, and this past year they're going to give about $200,000 to missions. They run maybe $350,000, $400,000, something like that. But it's a great church. And Brother Stewart stood up. When he started that church, they went 7 years without a building. I mean, I used to call it Tabernacle Baptist Church, because every time we went back here in the old days, they were always meeting somewhere else. But when they started church, first thing they did was take on missionaries. Very first thing they did was take on missionaries. And his own testimony on the last night, he said on first year anniversary, I had a very well-known preacher around the Orlando area come and preach my first year anniversary. And he found out what we're doing for missionaries. And he said, well, let me ask you a question. What's the church doing for you? And he said, well, you know, and he came up with some excuses. He said, what you need to do, he said, you need to stop supporting missionaries and let them take care of you. Now, I personally believe that the church ought to take care of the pastor. Don't get me wrong. I think the first missionary you have the responsibility of caring for is your pastor. I believe that with all my heart. But Brother Stewart said he and his Wanda came, they went there, they had $300, if I'm right. And the first thing they did was take on missionaries. The second thing they did, they would go down to Orlando. We have people come from the north called snowbirds. Anybody familiar with them? We call them snowbirds. They're white as chic when they come down. And they go out in the sun, they get burnt like toast. Amen. And But they went down and they found a trailer park area where they would come and park. Literally hundreds and hundreds and hundreds. I preached there, I know. And they built a building there before they even built their own church building to lead those snowbirds to the Lord. And they had an amazing ministry. And it was 7 years after they started the ministry, they finally got their first building. And the pastor corrected him. He said, "Oh, you all not done that. God doesn't bless that." And he looked at the congregation and he said, I'll tell you this. If we hadn't put missions first in our church, we would not be giving. I think he said, we now have $10 million worth of property. And we have this ministry around the world. And we have the big ministry. They have a huge ministry in India. And they support missionaries, not at $50, not at $25. They support missionaries $300 a month. And they support a slew of missionaries. He said, God wouldn't have blessed our church the way he blessed our church. And he said, if we had not done it, it would have been money that would have been wasted on something else. And we need to understand that. It's a matter of God's grace working through you. And so the Bible says this faith promise giving is really a ministry of grace giving. God giving things through us that we don't have the ability to do ourselves. Number two, it's not a matter of grace giving. It's a matter of proportional giving. I preached on that this morning. It's a matter of proportional giving. Chapter 9, verse 6 and 7. But this I say, he who soweth sparingly shall reap also sparingly. He who soweth bountifully shall reap also bountifully. Then he describes the kind of giving. Every man according as he purposes in his heart, so let him give. And let me say something to you. The verses I'm quoting now are not for tithing. The context is grace giving or faith promise missionary giving. The couple things I hear guys pray when they pray that I think are totally wrong. I hear guys pray, God bless those who can give than those who can't give. There's no such critter that cannot give. I don't care how poor you are, you can give something to God. Right. The widow lady had a little oil and a cruise and a little bit of a meal in her hand. And that's all she had. She gave it to the man of God. What did God do? God blessed her for an entire year and fed him for an entire year. That little boy only had some fish and some bread. What did God do? He gave him to God. That widow lady had two mites. A mite is a fraction of a fraction of a fraction of a penny. She gave it to God. And God used it. So everybody can give. The other thing I hear people say, God bless those that every man according to his purpose in his heart. Listen, it's not just people are funny. I had a guy come up to me not too long ago, and he said, Brother Burge, he said, you don't understand. I can't afford to tithe, let alone give this faith promise. I said, well, that interests me. Why can't you do it? He said, you don't understand, the payment on my boat's $300 a month. Where your heart is, that's where your treasure is. Where your treasure is, that's where your heart is. But it's not, and then he said, I think it's given as a spiritual decision. I looked at him, well, the Bible says, every man according to his what? Purpose in his heart, so let him give. You know why you give to faith promise? Because you're going to purpose your heart to do right. That's right. You know why people don't give tithes and offerings? Because they purpose their heart not to do it. It's a matter of just being purpose on purpose. But the Bible says it's a matter of proportional giving. Those that sow a little shall reap a little. Those that sow much shall reap much according to Scripture. I preached on that this morning, so I'm not going to preach on it tonight. But we see the principle of sowing and reaping. The question we must ask ourselves is this. What kind of harvest do we want to see? Again, for whatsoever a man soweth, that shall he also reap. If you sow a little, that's all you're going to reap. If you sow much, you're going to reap much according to Scripture. Number three, write this down. Missionary giving is faith giving. Missionary giving is faith giving. That's the reason mankind's called it faith promise missionary giving. Verses 2 through 4 tells us this. How that in great trial affliction, abundance of joy, and deep poverty, abounded in riches of liberality. For to their power, by record, yea, beyond their power, they were willing themselves, praying us in much entreaty, that we would receive the gift and take upon us. And fellowship of the ministering to the saints. Paul looked around and saw how poor they were. He didn't want to take it. They were the poorest of the poor. They had nothing. These are the Christians you read about in church history. And many of them lost their loved ones in martyrdom. I mean, Nero, the Caesar of the day, would take them out and light the men up for human candles. And literally thousands of people died in martyrdom. And those that did not die, they became the poorest of the poor. And so that tells me something. What they gave was not a matter of what they had to give. What they gave was a matter of relationship with Jesus Christ. And here's the verse that settles it to me. Anybody know Luke 6:38? You know that? Jesus' own words. He said, wait on me to give it to you, then give it. That's not what it says. It says, give, and it shall be given unto you. Good measure, pressed down, shaken together, running over, shall men give in your bosom. For the same measure that you meet with, it shall be measured to you again. However you give it out, that's how God is going to give it back to us, according to Scripture. And so God has a way of doing things, but he wants us to step out on that faith principle first. Here the Lord commands us to give, and it shall be given to us. The motivation should not be give in order to get, but rather to get so we can give again. And I've learned something about faith promise giving. Faith promise giving is this: God will give through us what He will not give to us. The moment we stop it itself, we cut off God's pipeline of reaching a world that's lost and dying. My wife and I have had the privilege on two occasions while I was pastor, the church sent us to Israel on two occasions. One of the most fascinating spots to me in all the world is the Dead Sea. I mean, it's the richest spot on the face of this earth. They tell me there's more riches than the Dead Sea, most of the rest of the world combined. But there's only one trouble with the Dead Sea. Everything in it's dead. All the rivers and tributaries flow in, but nothing flows out. I mean, it actually stinks. It's putrid. It smells like sulfur. People go swimming in it. I wouldn't want to swim in that. It smells terrible. And you know, that's a problem with a lot of Christians. Here's the way a lot of Christians pray. God, give me, give me, give me, give me, give me. Faith promises not God, give me. Faith promises God, give through me. Amen. To reach a world that's lost and dying. The moment we cut off itself is when God stops His blessing. Because God wants to use us as His pipeline, as His channel, to reach a world that's lost and dying. Number four. Not only that, but number four, number three, whatever this is, I don't know. Number three. Oh, no, faith promise, mission giving is faith giving. Number four, mission giving is love giving. Missionary giving is love giving. Chapter 8, he says this, I speak not by commandment, but because of foreknowledge of others, and to prove the sincerity of your love. How did God prove He loved us? Anybody know? Actually, read the next verse, it tells you. It says, for you know the love of our Lord Jesus Christ. Though he was rich, yet for your sakes he became poor, that ye through his poverty might be rich. Wow. He loved us. He was rich, became poor, that I who was poor might become rich. And all that he has is his tonight is all because he loves us. I mentioned faith a while ago. To be honest with you, it's one thing to say we can have faith. It's another thing to practice faith. And I'm just like everybody else. I sometimes worry and fret. Especially, you know, it's easy to get up here and preach. Another thing when you're home talking to your wife. Anybody? I'm just being your preacher would never say that, but I'll be honest with you. That's where it is for most of us. I remember, you know, July 2 years ago, my medical bill's over $1 million, just in 1 year, $1 million. And I can't believe medical bills anymore. And thank the Lord we had some health coverage, and we had to pay out $1,400 twice, and plus high medicine and all the rest on top of it. And so things became very tight. And occasionally, and several times a year now, over the last few years, we've gotten these letters. Dear Brother Burge, in fact, I got one just a couple weeks ago. They've been supporting us 30 years. And he says, we're glad we've been able to support you all these years, but we're going to have to drop your support. No, God will take care of you. And so we get these letters dropping our support. And we just get these bills, $1,400, $1,400 the second time. And so we're strapped. I get this letter. And I looked at my wife. I said, honey, I just don't know what we're going to do. We've lost so much support. I'm not sure how we're going to make it. And she looked at me and she called me Eugene. Anytime she calls me Eugene instead of Gene, I know I'm in trouble. Amen. Just mark it down. I know that honey means money and Eugene means trouble. Amen. Two words I've learned. She said, I didn't know we were trusting churches to take care of us. I thought we were trusting God. Uh-oh. I said, yeah, you're right. We got in a car. Honestly, that same day, we got in our car. We backed out our driveway. My mailbox is at the end of our driveway. I pulled up close to the mailbox, pulled it open, and here's a window envelope from Orange Park Medical Center. Same type of envelope that I've been getting bills from this hospital over this period of time. Here's a window envelope, Orange Park Medical Center. I looked at Al, said, oh no, here's another bill. I sat there and I opened it up. It said, Dear Mr. Burge, due to a mistake in our accounting department, we overcharged you. Here's a refund check for $900 and some. Alice just went. Yeah, I can't stand it when she does that. Next day, no joke, next day, we got in the car again. Backed out the driveway, opened up that mailbox, here's another envelope, Orange Park Medical Center. I thought, oh no, they want their money back. I've seen them play this game before, they want their money back. I opened it up again, it said, Dear Mr. Burge, we found another mistake in the accounting department. Here's another refund check for you for $300 and some. This time Alice didn't smile, she went, I've learned this. God's able to better take care of us than we can take care of ourselves. That's a lesson that's hard to learn, even for a preacher. God's able to take care of us more than we can take care of ourselves. Why? Because God loves us. And God's promise in Philippians chapter 4 that he's going to meet our need according to his riches and glory by Christ Jesus. Incidentally, that's a promise not to every Christian. That's a promise to a local church and people that give to faith promise giving. God will meet your need according to his riches and glory by Christ Jesus. So the Bible says it's a matter of love giving here. It's a matter of love giving. You know Brother David Cummings that's on our board. Brother Cummings, when he came back from Germany, took a church in North Carolina close to Ambassador College because he was dean of students and ambassador. And he had me come up and preach his mission conference. We moved in our house about, 12, 13 years ago. And the moving truck came in on Tuesday night, 11 o'clock at night, unloaded all the stuff. And so I called Brother Cummings. I'm supposed to do his mission conference starting Wednesday. And most preachers invite Alice to come. She's the life of the party, and I just tag along and preach. Amen. But anyway, I called him and said, Brother Cummings, my wife wants to stay home and unpack things to move in our house. We've been without a house for over 6 months. We come back to Jacksonville. We didn't have prophets chambers then. We stayed in hotels and things like that because we didn't have any place to live. And so I said, she wants to unpack her stuff. He said, well, if you had to come by yourself, come by yourself. I went by myself. And so I'm at his church. I'm at Ambassador College preaching that week, same time. And my wife's favorite store is close there. It's called Hamrick's. If you're ever in the South, in the Carolinas, ladies, you need to go to Hamrick's. It's one of the few places in the United States you can buy ladies' feminine clothing. They even have men's clothing, amen? But ladies' feminine clothing, and what I like about it, it's good quality and it's cheap. That's the part I like. I knew it was Alice's favorite store. And so I told Brother Cummings, I said, Brother Cummings, okay, I'm going to drive over there this afternoon, see if I can find something to take home to Alice. She's not with me. She normally goes with me all the time. And so I went over there. I'm in Hamrick's, and Alice wears these culottes, these split skirts, whatever they call those things. You know, she doesn't wear pants, but that's another story. She wears these split culottes or skirts and dresses. And they had these new culottes in. And I called and said, honey, they got a whole new shipment in. I said, they got red ones, blue ones, green ones. How many you want? She said, one of each. I said, oh, okay, all right. I got her several because they are cheap. And so I took them home. And when I walked in, she planted a kiss on me. Man, that kiss has lasted for so long. I've got to take her back to Hammerick's again. Because, you know, in her mind, she was thinking, my husband was away from me. He did something not because he had to. He did something because he loved me. Whoa. I wonder what God thinks in heaven. Why we do what we do. Well, I love God, I come to church. God's command is to come to church. I love God, I prove God I love Him because I read my Bible. God's command is to read the Bible. Prayer, God's command is to pray. God's command is to live a separate Christian life. God's command is to give tithes and offerings. But here's something we don't have to do. He said, it's not by commandment, but by the occasion of fullness of others to prove the sincerity of your love. Faith, promise, giving proves to God that you love Him. And if you take the missionaries out of the picture, you take the need of souls being saved away from it, we still ought to give it simply because it's an opportunity to prove to God that we love Him. So the Bible says missionary giving is love giving. And last, and I'm finished, missionary giving is self-giving. Missionary giving is self-giving. Remember, you can give without loving, but you cannot love without giving. Mission giving is self-giving. Verse 5, and this they did not as we hoped, but first they gave their own selves unto the Lord and unto us by the will of God. They gave themselves to God first. All true giving begins when we give ourselves to God first. I've learned something. It's much easier to give our substance to God and to others than it is to give ourselves. It's easier to hire a staff person to do the ministry rather than to give ourselves and our time to perform it. Here's something that's shocking to me. They tell me about 15% of the average church membership supports the church in tithes and offerings. 15%. I don't know what it is around here, but a Y pastor, it was probably 10 or 15% of all the people did all the work. You know, I had a whole bunch of people didn't do anything. In fact, you know who God always called out of the church I pastored to go full time? He called my best soul winners. He called my best givers. He called my best Sunday school teachers, my best workers, my best bus people. He didn't call anybody who wasn't doing anything. In fact, I often said to God, God, can I volunteer for you to take some people? Amen. He never took those people. He always took the ones that were doing too much already. Why? Because it's easier to give her our substance. It's easier to hire somebody else to do our work than to do it ourselves. But really, the truth of the matter is, if we're going to be used of God, it all starts when we give God ourselves. In fact, in chapter 8 and verse 5, literally what they're saying to Paul there, Paul, if we don't do it, who else is going to do it? If we don't get out the gospel, who else is going to get it out, give it out? I had the privilege of going into Moldova, that little country that used to be part of the Romania that the Soviet Union took away from Romania, made it part of the Soviet Union. And when the wall came down, we were the first ones in there in 35 years. I hadn't seen a missionary in 35 years. And when we went in, there was no gas station. There was no Pepsi-Cola. There was no Coca-Cola. They had to bring gasoline and buckets from other countries to fill our vans up as we went around for these underground churches and met them. And it just shocked me. Here's something else shocked me. There was no cults. There was no false teachings. There was nothing. I mean, Baptist first place we've ever been. Go there years later. And I can count on that hand, maybe take away a finger or two, the number of independent Baptist missionaries there. But I don't have enough fingers on my hands and probably toes on my feet and maybe even hair on my head to tell you how many cults are there today. Because if we don't reach them, guess what? The world will reach them. We need to do all we can to see people come to know Christ as personal Savior. The Bible says missionary giving is self-giving. They gave themselves to the Lord. And can I close with this? Self-giving is the day that Jesus Christ not only becomes your Savior, but He's also your Lord. He's the Lord of every area of your life. And when that time happens, God will use you greater than ever before to reach this world with the gospel of Jesus Christ. Again, I say this. You can give without loving, but you cannot love without giving. Greatest example is God Himself. For God so loved the world that He what? Gave His only begotten Son. What does God want from you this year? He wants you. This morning our altars were filled, thank God for that, with people that came and said, God, I want you to use me. If you're here tonight and you've never totally, completely given God yourself to say, God, here am I, use me. May tonight be the night that takes place. Let's bow our heads. Preacher, you come and take the invitation, please, sir.